Not that long ago, it was revealed that there are now 7 billion people living on this earth, and the number is only going up. But amongst those 7 billion people, 1/3 of those men, women, and children would identify themselves as Christians. There are many different kinds of expressions of Christianity within our world. There are these huge megachurches in different parts of the world, particularly in America. So this is a photo of Lakewood Church in Texas, where Joel Osteen is the pastor. And they have over 50,000 people attend their services over the course of a weekend. There's live broadcasts of the sermons that are put on radio and also on TV stations all across the world. But then we could go to the other extreme, where there are churches that have to meet in secret. And so this is a photo of a house church in China, where they have great restrictions on how they can worship together. And there's no way they would want to be broadcasting that on TV. And so within Christianity, we have many different kinds of expressions. We have it in different languages. We have the Bible translated into so many different languages. There are all sorts of different Christian organizations that also have a huge impact on the world as well, just like Christian Aid that we were hearing about just a minute ago. Christianity is the largest grouping, is the largest organization that the world has ever seen. But just like all large organizations, it had very small and it had very humble beginnings. Christianity started off as a very small group of people in Jerusalem, people who started up what would initially be seen as a small Jewish sect. And those looking in on those people couldn't have imagined what would have happened with the spread of this good news. One of the followers of Jesus in the early church is a guy called Luke, who was a follower and also a doctor. Although I think what doctors did back then was probably quite different from what we imagine doctors doing today. But towards the end of his life, after all that he had experienced in the Christian faith, he wanted to write about the life of Jesus and also the life of his early followers. And therefore, he wrote 2 volumes. The first volume is a gospel, which is where he wrote down from eyewitness accounts the life of Jesus, the 33 years that Jesus has spent on this earth, from the time where he was born until the time when he ascended back into heaven again. It documents his life, his teachings, his actions, his friends, his enemies, all that he said and did. But then he wrote a second volume, which is what we call the Book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. And in this second volume, it focuses in on what happened to the people who followed Jesus after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. And so we have 28 chapters in the Book of Acts. You can probably read it maybe in an hour or in an hour and a half. And because you can read it so quickly, you might think, oh, this just must cover a couple of years. But in fact, this book, this volume, covers 32 years of the disciples of Jesus. And so Luke, altogether in his 2 volumes, covers 65 years of the humble beginnings of this very tiny little Jewish sect and how it grew. Like I said, we can call this book Acts, and if you've got a pew Bible, or a church Bible, we don't have pews, do we? If you look at it, it's just simply called Acts. In other Bible translations, it may be titled Acts of the Apostles. But really, neither of those names are appropriate to what Luke has written about. Really, it should be called the Acts of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we should write in our Bibles and change the title. Because the fact is that the followers of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, come and go a little bit. So in the opening chapters of Acts, we do see the different actions and the thoughts and the preaching of different apostles. Then Luke seems to hone in on the apostle Peter and all that he said and did and led the church in those early years. And then Luke goes on to focus more on the apostle Paul and how Paul managed to share the good news further afield. So people come and go within the Acts of the Apostles, but it is Jesus who remains that central figure in this second volume of Luke's. And we can read this book on three different levels. The first level is just to simply read it as it is, to read the stories, to see what the earliest followers of Jesus, how they acted, how they behaved, how they taught, how they shared the good news, and also some of the arguments that they had as well. The second way of seeing this book of Acts is to see it as a story or as a play where Jesus is the main actor. He's not mentioned in every verse. You don't see him directly doing all that much, but by reading between the lines, you see actually that Jesus is the main actor. I know in some American sitcoms, sometimes you have a key character who is often referred to, but is never actually seen in that show. Jesus is very similar to this, where we don't actually see Jesus, but we know he plays such an important role. The third way of seeing and reading the book of Acts is in terms of audience participation, where we can put ourselves in this story. This is what Luke intended us to do. It wasn't simply just to let us know about what had happened, but so that we might see ourselves in this story of the early church. We say that Luke wrote this second volume of Acts, but it was God who inspired this volume, and it was certainly God who inspired all of the Acts that happened within it. But God hasn't stopped writing. He has gifted us with Acts chapter 1 to 28. But even when the book of Acts concludes, which is about 65-66 AD, God keeps on writing the story of the early church, which we won't find in our Bibles, but we certainly will find in church history. It's been said that God wrote Acts chapter 1 to 28, but ever since he's been writing chapter 29. Now that's a really long chapter, isn't it, of 2,000 years of all over the world. But it's a wonderful thought, isn't it, that we are part of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, that today we are part of Acts chapter 29. God's story hasn't finished. And so through this series, we're not going to go through the whole of Acts. We're probably only going to go through about three chapters in this series, and then we'll pick it up again next year. We want to discover more about this lead actor in this play, Jesus Christ. We want to learn more about how he worked through the Holy Spirit in the early church. And we also want to learn about how we can be part of God's story as it develops. And so we're going to begin with our first reading of our series. And David is going to read to us from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through to 11. Thank you.
Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 1092 if you want to follow it. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Thank you.
And so after the resurrection of Jesus, he would go on to spend 40 days proving that he had conquered the grave. He would appear to many individuals. Specifically, he appeared most to the direct followers of Jesus. But also the Apostle Paul tells us that at one point, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, and they followed him. But not only did he appear, but he also taught. And what he taught about, most of all, was the kingdom of God. If you read through Luke's first volume, the Gospel of Luke, you will see that there is a real focus about recording what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. And Luke's focus continues in the book of Acts, as this kingdom talk certainly is prominent more than anything else. And so Jesus gives this great commandment and promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we have this great commandment and this great commission that Jesus gave to his followers. And this instruction and this promise and this commandment in the beginning of Acts is actually very similar to that. Jesus' ultimate hope for this very small, very insignificant little Jewish sect is that they would be able to bring and grow the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus mentions three different kinds of places. The first is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where they were. Jerusalem is their locality. And he wants them to start off by preaching and sharing the good news of the gospel of God with those who are directly around them, those who are regional. Next, Jesus wants them to go to Judea and Samaria. And so he's talking nationally. He wants them to move around. He wants the followers to move out of the city and to start to go around a bit further afield to be sharing that good news. And then he wants them to go to the ends of the earth, to go to really scary places, to get on their boats sometimes, and to start traveling to goodness knows where to try and share that good news of the gospel of God. And this is something that we see achieved within these 32 years which Luke documents. So in chapters 1 to 8, we see that the apostles and the other followers of Jesus do go around to Jerusalem sharing that good news. In chapters 9 to 12, we see them going to the rest of the nation sharing in the good news. And then from chapters 13 through to 28 till the end, we then see them branching out even further, going abroad and taking the good news of the gospel of God with them. And in Luke's gospel, more than any of the other gospels, Luke loves to talk about how Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we look at Matthew, if we look at Mark, if we look at John, it'll often say, Jesus went here and said this, Jesus went there and did that. When you look at Luke's gospel, it's a little bit different because he likes to add in that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went here, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said this. When Jesus went there and was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he said that. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we see so much talk about the kingdom of God. We also see so much talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And that, again, is something which continues from Luke's first volume of the Gospel into the second volume of the Acts. And it would soon be time for the apostles to know this power of the Holy Spirit for themselves. Most of them had spent the last 3 years following Jesus, seeing Jesus do incredible things. They saw and spent time with this man who looked like any other man. He was quite ordinary to look at. He wasn't some kind of super being, but with the Spirit inside him, he did incredible things. The apostles were told that they would soon receive this same Spirit for themselves, and that within their own ordinary and vulnerable bodies, that they would have a power that would do even greater things than they had seen done in Jesus. All they were told to do for the time being, when they'd been given this promise by Jesus, was to wait. And so they waited for a time in the temple, singing praise to God. They spent time in the upper room, praising the name of God. But you can imagine how impatient those early apostles would have been. They'd seen the Holy Spirit do so much through the power of Jesus, and now they had this promise from Christ himself that they would soon have even more power and be able to do even greater things. No doubt they were incredibly impatient and they just wanted to get out of the temple, get out of this upper room and get going to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were impatient, but so often we can be too patient, too content, too comfortable, maybe sometimes too scared to see the power of the Holy Spirit within us as individuals and also the power of the Holy Spirit within us as a church family. The apostles only had to wait a matter of days between having the promise of the Holy Spirit and then receiving the Holy Spirit. In our church Bibles, you don't even need to turn the page. They didn't have to wait very long. Maybe we need to be asking the question, how long have we been waiting for the Holy Spirit to be moving in a powerful way in our own lives? How long will it be until the Holy Spirit breaks through into each of our lives to give us that confidence, that courage, that boldness, where we can go out and share our faith, share the good news, share the power of the kingdom of God, just as the apostles did? How long will we wait until the circumstances are just right for us to be able to be sharing that good news? At the moment, there is an app out called Thy Kingdom Come, which is an initiative of the Church of England. And it's really good because it gives you some Bible readings, it gives you an inspirational video, and it also gives you a little section on this app, if you get it on your iPhone, where you can type in the name of five people that you would like to see come to faith. And so when you open this app each day, you are reminded to pray for those five people. It's very easy to open the app. It's very easy to see those names. It's very easy to be praying that those people come to faith. What's difficult is praying that we would be part of the answer to that prayer that we are praying. It's difficult for us to make that step from being by ourselves, feeling comfortable and praying, to actually getting up and going out and meeting those five people, or phoning those five people, or doing whatever we need to do to be able to share the good news of the kingdom with them. Sometimes we are just too happy and too content to wait to witness to those around us. And God does sometimes tell us to wait. Within the scriptures, there are occasions where God tells people to wait. But often, if we're completely honest with ourselves, we're not really sensing that God is waiting for us to be sharing our faith with others. But it's actually our own desire for us to wait for a day which may never even come. The apostles had to wait a matter of days before they received the blessing and the power, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. But we're different. Because at this point, and in the reading that we had, they were living pre-Pentecost. They didn't know what was going to be happening soon. They were obediently and impatiently waiting for an outpouring of the Spirit. We're different because we live post-Pentecost lives. We can't wait for Pentecost to come because it's already been and gone. Sometimes we talk about waiting for some outpouring of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit has already come. Sometimes we talk about waiting for revival. There's no such thing. Revival has already come, and we live within that. There is really nothing to wait for. The Apostle Paul said this: if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And therefore, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus today, if we believe in Christ, if we claim that we belong to Christ, then we do have the Spirit of Christ as well. Pentecost happened in us at the point in which we came to faith. Pentecost happened to us at the point where we belonged and believed in Jesus Christ. There's no big moment to be waiting for. The big moment has already happened 2,000 years ago. The big moment has already happened when we first came to believe and belong to Christ. What are we waiting for? Jesus told the apostles to wait. They waited. Jesus then told the apostles to go, and they went. If the apostles had experienced this Pentecost and thought, you know what, I'm not quite sure about all of this tongues of fire and all this kind of stuff, we're going to wait again for another Pentecost. We're going to wait for another outpouring. What would have happened to them? I suspect they would have remained a very small, insignificant Jewish sect that we never really would have heard of, because historians wouldn't have even bothered recording it. If the apostles had just continued to wait, even though they'd been told to go, there is no way that we would be in this place today, worshipping God. And so we need to stop waiting, because there is nothing to wait for. We need to be confident in what we do. Acts records all sorts of people coming to faith. On my app, I've got five people, and a couple of those people, I can barely imagine them coming to Christ. They seem so interested in other things. They seem so self-sufficient. I kind of sense there's a real kind of hardness and close-mindedness to religion, let alone Christ. It's difficult to imagine that God is going to do something in some of those lives on my list, on my app. And yet you only have to look at someone like the Apostle Paul, who was incredibly hard-hearted, who absolutely hated Christianity to the point where he was trying to kill them. I don't have anyone like that on my list. So I've got to have that hope, haven't I? That if the Holy Spirit can break through to the Apostle Paul, then he can break through to those people that I want to share my faith with. We need to be confident because the Holy Spirit that empowered the ministry of Jesus is the same Holy Spirit which empowered the apostles. They were both very happy, very eager, very impatient to be sharing their faith with others. That same Holy Spirit which empowered Jesus is the same Holy Spirit which empowered the apostles, which is the same Holy Spirit that belongs and resides and lives in someone like our very own George Hyder. George has a real heart for reaching people. He's got such a boldness and such a confidence and such a passion, such an impatience for sharing the good news of the kingdom with others. That's not just because of the way that George is, but it's because the Holy Spirit is working within him. The same Holy Spirit that worked through Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit who worked through the apostles, is the same Holy Spirit who works through the life of George, is the same Holy Spirit who resides in us and has resided in us since we came to faith. The Holy Spirit in our New Testaments is sometimes described as the Paraclete. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying parakeet like the birds that we have in some of our gardens. But it's a paraclete, which translates as counselor, translates as helper, translates as comforter. I would hope that we would all seek the Holy Spirit in each of our lives to lift us up, to feel good about ourselves, to be feeling good about our faith. But the primary purpose of this paraclete, the primary purpose of this Holy Spirit was not to make us feel good. The primary purpose wasn't so that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we'd be having some incredible experiences. The gift of the paraclete was given so that we would have a helper as we witness to those regionally, nationally, and also internationally. This year, we have got a verse for the year, and I'm still really glad that we've got it. We're going to be preaching through this once we finish our series in Acts. And it says, Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We want to be a welcoming church. When people even come onto the drive, we want to be able to give them a really warm welcome and make them feel at home. But we could be the most welcoming church in the world, and to be honest, most churches describe themselves as welcoming. The problem with most churches, and the problem with us to a certain extent, is we're great at welcoming, but we're rubbish at inviting. And so are we just going to wait hope that people will just come to us and then we can welcome them? Or are we going to get up and get out and do the inviting wherever they might be? Jesus had to come from heaven to earth to invite people to join him with the kingdom. He's not asking us to make that kind of journey, but he is asking us to go out regionally, go out nationally, go out internationally to be sharing this good news. And so we should be encouraged by our passage this morning to get up and not wait, but to get up and go. Talk to those that we know. Try and get to know some new people. So many of us have got so few non-Christian friends. We need to be proactive in making more. We need to invite people to church, and we can try and put on some events and some activities to make that easier for you, and we will do that. But beyond just inviting people to church, hoping that as they, you know, come in here that something happens to them or I manage to say something convincing to them, rather than all of that, sure, invite people to church, but why not go the whole way? Forget about the church bit for a moment and rather invite people to Jesus himself there and then. Over the course of this week, God has been saying some different things. God has made an impression on me through me preparing this message. God spoke quite clearly to Martha as she was at a leadership conference at the Albert Hall. And also God has spoken clearly to Hannah as we were at the Baptist Assembly yesterday. And he is saying the same thing to the three of us, and I'm hoping that he is saying something to all of us this morning. And that is, the time to wait is most definitely over. Now is the time to go. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to take some risks in terms of our personal witness to others, in terms of our mission, in terms of the way that we use our building, in terms of the activities that we have. The time for waiting is over, and now it is time to go. We need to be confident as we go out because we have this Holy Spirit who was in Jesus, who was in the apostles, who is in George Hyder, who is in us. That gives us a confidence. We also have a confidence because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in heaven right now, and he is interceding for us. Jesus isn't just lapping up the worship that he's getting from the angels. Jesus isn't just looking down on us, but Jesus is whispering in the ear of his Father, asking for blessing upon us in our witness to others. And so it is tempting to see the book of Acts as just history and something which is interesting. It's tempting to see Acts as perhaps a picture of the future of the church as people come to him over time. But let's not forget that God is still writing this book. Let's not forget that God is asking us to participate in this wonderful story. Let's not forget that God is writing Acts chapter 29. And so we're going to see some crazy stuff happen, just like we saw in chapters 1 through to 28. Jesus told the apostles to witness locally, nationally, and internationally. In the course of 32 years, we see that happen. Whatever season we might be together for, may we stop waiting for a time which will never come. And go with the Holy Spirit and see what adventure he takes us as God continues to write our story together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two volumes that you inspired the follower Luke to write. We thank you that we have these wonderful descriptions and eyewitness accounts and testimonies of all the wonderful things that Jesus did. But he did not do it in his human power, but he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We then have a further encouragement as we look through that second volume, where we see these really average people change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're sorry for the times in which we say that we're waiting for you to do something when you've already done something through Pentecost and through giving us the Holy Spirit when we came to faith. Lord, would you take away our comfort? Would you take away our anxiety about what the future might bring. But would you give us this wonderful paraclete, this wonderful comforter, this wonderful counselor, this wonderful helper, who will help us as just very, very average people change the world, change places and spaces, change people's lives around, change our community. Know your gospel transformation as you continue to build your kingdom here on earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As I've mentioned on previous occasions, we have now got a book, a notepad, which remains on our communion table. And this is so that we can write down different things which God is saying to us. And so if we have a Bible verse or a Bible passage which we feel inspired by, if we have a testimony of something that God is doing, if we have a picture or a story to tell, then we can write that down. And over the course of time, we can see what God is saying to us as a church family. Beyond that, we really want to be encouraging testimony here as we gather together. We want to have that time and we want to have that space where people can share those Bible verses, those inspirations, those things that have happened to us during the week or have happened to other people that we've heard about and feel inspired by them. And therefore, it seems really appropriate as we look through the book of Acts that we change around our order of service a little, where we have a little bit more time for singing at the end, where there's a microphone there for people to share. And so we're going to sing a couple more songs now before we finish. If you've got something to share, please don't hold on to it. I know there's been previous occasions in my time here where people have come up to me at the end and said, you know what, I did have something to share, but I didn't share it. We would love to hear it this morning. And may you know the courage of the Holy Spirit to share.
As you said, let's change the order of service. We're changing the song. So we're going to sing Jesus Be the Centre.
Hearing today, just about sharing my faith, actually. And I think, I feel like in Sidcup, I've probably waited to get to know people who aren't Christians. Got lots of friends who aren't Christians, and none of them are in Sidcup. And I felt really challenged yesterday about how you've got to start somewhere. And God really challenged me about actually locally in our neighbourhood. That's a good place to start. We've got neighbours and we haven't even bothered to meet them really. And I was challenged because actually they're right on our doorstep and we haven't even said hello to them a couple of times and that's it. And God really challenged me actually because it's just, if I believe that God, Jesus is the most amazing gift of life to us and to me, and if he's the most amazing gift to have fullness of life and joy, then what am I doing not sharing it with people who are right next door to me? And I was just really challenged, and I just want to pray because I want, and I felt like God gave me that challenge, but also gave me a bit more of a passion about it, because I think probably over the last couple of years, I lost it a bit, honestly. And I feel like actually God wants us to be passionate about sharing our faith with people who don't know him, because it's amazing, and it's really amazing. So I just want to pray for that, for all of us. We're praying, we're singing about seeing God's holiness and seeing God. And my prayer is that in Sidcup, that this church would be a place that brings refreshing and peace and joy and God's life to people, that springs up from the ground and springs up like rivers of water. drawing people to Jesus. So I just want to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would forgive me and forgive us for the times when we have made ourselves more important and made our comfort more important than you and your word. And Lord, I thank you for your life that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with fire once more to be passionate about you and your kingdom and your purposes in this earth, God, that would be at the forefront of our minds and our thinking, God. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for the times when we haven't shared our faith, when we've had opportunity, but also forgive us for not engaging with those people who are right next to us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and faith to trust in you, God, and belief to jump out and go where you have directed us, and to follow you wherever you might call us, God, that we would be able to share your faith and your love and your joy with the people that we meet. God, I pray that this church would be a place that shows you to the people in Sidcup, God, that brings your life and your spirit and your kingdom in Sidcup, Jesus. Amen.
May I read you my Bible reading this morning? Because it was very touching. It touched me greatly. One of the greatest challenges and a tremendous source of learning as our company take Katie. This was his wife on a journey of MS. There was very few definite answers. I held the views of medical science was far from precise than the fact it was. I discovered when and run into the period of where health issues are not open and shut. And with the best in the world and the will in the world, no medic can provide definite answers. Consequently, both patient and medic struggle. The patient wanting a reassurement that the treatment will bring improvement and solve a medical issue. The medic uncomfortably with their responsibility to deliver the news that things were going to get worse as well as better. I felt I was stepping into a frozen pond where the thickness of ice was forever uncertain. At any moment, I might plunge into icy waters below. Deep in this uncertainty is stressful, and yet a central part of learning in the life of on the earth. As the elders of Israel demanded a king, tired of uncertainties of the prophets with their mixed motives and messages, they failed to recognize they would not be guaranteed the certainty they craved. News reports from around the globe reveal that with exercise, little control over our day-to-day destiny, none of us has a handle on what tomorrow might bring. This is why Jesus encourages us to think in terms of today rather than tomorrow. All the plan in the world will not divert disasters. It chooses to come calling. God has no guarantee against human disappointment, pain, or personal tragedy. God offers accompaniment through such experiences and the promise of a promised land, the other side of the desert. The prayer was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may my heart desire your kingdom above my own, your will, not my will, your purpose in all things. Give me eyes to discern your kingdom way and hands the work of collaboration with your Holy Spirit to build the kingdom here on earth. I entrust myself to you once more this day. So please live for today, make the most of the day. God will do it tomorrow. Thank you.
In Swanby, he's 91, and who some of you know the story behind what God had been doing in his last couple of years. He became a Christian at the age of 89, a church in Swanby, and we were chatting after taking him back after some lunch, and he said, my house group said to me last week, they want me to pray out loud. How do I do it? And we chatted around that subject, and I said, well, just let the Holy Spirit reach in, and the Holy Spirit will do that. Alex, that message this morning, Acts 1 verse 8, was the baptismal verse that I had in my baptism some 50 years ago. There were two words from my brother's renewal letter that he put out to his church. He's retired last week, and they relate to the Holy Spirit as he goes on sabbatical. The Holy Spirit, it's time for refreshment, and it's also time for renewal in our lives.
Four very brief comments. First of all, I'm not sure that I am the great evangelist that Alex made out this morning. It's all very well in theory behind the, microphone, but it's a different thing when you get out there to put it into practice. But three things occurred to me out of the message this morning. The first is that we need to get cracking on chapter 29. The second is, I've only got one word from that message, and that is the word, wow. And the third is, you've heard it lots of times before, but here it is again. Don't just listen to the word. This is to me as well as you. Get on and do it.
Just two words, really. Before I say them, we have to confess, Barbara and I are quite fanatics of Gardener's World. And this time of the year, of course, and in your own gardens, you see things just sprouting, things coming that you probably didn't have anything to do with, and they just appear. And the two words that particularly have been on my mind for some time now are green shoots. And we see, we've just been singing, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord. And there are green shoots all around. And the green shoots I see are in you, individually, through your faith, through your love. We don't often confess that, but our faith is growing. In each one, you have gifts. You are growing. There are green shoots all around us. And we need to celebrate that. And we need to open our hearts to see what God sees. So may that be a prayer. Always be encouraged, because green shoots are happening everywhere, in us and around us. Praise God for that.
I shared with a women's meeting on Tuesday something that happened in Food Bank recently. We had a lady there with throat cancer, and I think I'd mentioned here, I said that we were really, it was wonderful, we'd been praying, and she finally saw something about God and felt his hand on her back, and we worked out it was the same time as Avery Hill was actually praying for her. And she came in a couple of weeks ago and said, they've told me I no longer have any cancer. And we've been praying, and people here have been praying. I asked a little group of people to actually pray here for her. And they did, and she has. She's obviously in remission. She came in absolutely delighted, and she's talking about God. She doesn't really understand, but she's got a little shoot there that's come up. And I want to say that the shoots that we have are not just just us, but some of the leaflets that you produce here, we take them to Food Bank and we give them out, and it gives us an opportunity to say to people, you want something for your kids to do? How about coming to Frogs? And we're able to talk, and that sort of, we think, gives a little shoot. We're always trying to say to people, come to community lunch, come to this, come to that, because we want to give those little shoots. So all of us are putting things together, and the more that we can do that sort of thing, I'm not saying we're wonderful at Food Bank, we just, people come into us desperate, and we're able to say to them, look, have you thought of this, have you thought of that? And that's the opportunity. And I think sometimes those are the opportunities. I find it very difficult to talk to my neighbours, but I find it much easier when people come to us in Food Bank desperate, and we're able to pray with them because they want prayer. They're desperate for something. Thank you.